So I think that's everything. Here we're in Matthew chapter 9. So if you got your Bibles, I'm going to finish Matthew 9 today. Matthew's the last book of the New Testament we've not studied as a church. So this will be a good place for us. And then we've done quite a few Old Testament stuff too. But we start today in verse 27 of Matthew 9. Remember last week we saw two desperate people approach Jesus. Remember their names? Jairus, his daughter was on her deathbed, so he came to Jesus. And then there was the woman who had the issue of blood, 12 years. And Jesus showed his authority over sickness and death by healing both of them. And then notice the last verse we did last week, verse 26, and word goes out all over the land. So today now Jesus encounters two blind men. I don't think this is Bartimaeus. Remember in other Gospels we see Bartimaeus and his friend. I don't think that's these guys because this event occurs in northern Israel up around Capernaum. But here, let's just read the first little section of this. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, Jairus' house, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, not sure whose house he went into there, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. So we'll pray, Lord, thanks for the time we have together. Thanks for Wendell, Lord. Thanks for bringing strength to his body and give patience to the family through all this. Give him wisdom, Lord. Continue to bring healing. Thanks for Bella Sterrett, Lord. We pray that she would just bond well with Lauren and David, and may their time together during this little season be really sweet. Bless the rest of the family up here and Mom and Dad who are watching over the kids here, Lord. Bless them. Draw them close to you, God. We thank you for your love for us. Teach us. Grow us. Mature us in our faith, we ask through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we don't know as we look at verse 27 how long these guys followed Jesus. Although it almost has to be that somebody's leading them along as they walk with Jesus and his disciples. Because amongst the afflicted, Jesus is a big deal. I mean, the blind are receiving their sight, the deaf are hearing, all sorts of physical issues are being healed. And so there's a big crowd around him. Notice the phrase that he uses at the end of 27. They cry out to Jesus and say, Son of David, have mercy on us. That's a messianic title. In other words, these guys are clearly declaring that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And I wonder if Jesus let them cry out for a bit as they walk it along. Because these guys have insight, not eyesight. There are many antagonists in the crowd around Jesus. They have physical sight, but they can't see who he is. Here, two blind men who are unable to see physically, but boy, they can see spiritually. And they plead, notice there in 27, they plead for mercy, not justice. They aren't trying to barter good works for God's blessing. Their only hope is just like ours. Our hope is for God to show us mercy. It's all about mercy. And these blind men recognize that. One thing to note about the blind guys, they were willing to be led to Jesus. They had to have been led to Jesus. And prior to coming, for us to come to know Christ as our Savior, I wonder how many of us were unwilling to be led to Jesus. You know, we were willing to be led by career pursuits or financial gain or drugs or by our culture. We're willing to be led by our peers or by the entertainment industry or by religious systems or a thousand other Pied Pipers were willing to lead us. And we followed for all those years. But for some reason, we were not willing to be led to Jesus and his love. It's crazy when you think about it. The Apostle Paul tells us something. He says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's fascinating to me. Our loved ones and our co-workers and our neighbors have been blinded to the truths about God. And that's why God calls us to pray. That the beauty of these two guys, they've seen Jesus with spiritual insight, even though they're physically blind. So they come to Jesus. Notice they ask a question. No, Jesus asked them a question. You see it in 28. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And do you see their declaration of faith? Two words that'll transform a life. Do you see them there? Yes, Lord. If we say yes, Lord, to Jesus today, our eyes will be open too, for sure. And Jesus' response to the declaration of faith, it's really fascinating. Notice it. You see it in 29? According to your faith, let it be done to you. It is. It really is convicting. You know, some people talk about the necessity of faith in healing. And I suppose it's true to some extent. The Bible clearly says that we need to have faith. Faith in Jesus, not faith in our faith, faith in Jesus. But you know, when we go through the stories that we've been reading in chapters 9 in particular, remember the centurion? He had faith for his servant to be healed. We have no idea about the servant's faith. The demoniac didn't have faith. He's possessed by demons. Jairus' daughter didn't have faith. She was dead. The woman with the blood flow, she had faith. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, remember, I'll be made well. In each circumstance, the healing came differently. So it's interesting as we go through the gospel accounts that we see sometimes faith is necessary for healing to occur, and yet at other times, it isn't necessary at all for God to bring healing. It's a mystery of God. It really is, and I'm fine with it. I'm fine with it. But the point I'm trying to make through this is there's something really important for us to understand as we go through all these times we see Jesus healing people. It's not possible for us to apply methodology to Jesus. You remember the time Jesus spit, got some mud, and put it on the guy's eyes and brought healing? And then another time, he just touches the guy's eyes and he brings healing. Another time he just speaks and he brings healing to that blind person. And you know, human tendency is we need to start a denomination for each group. We have to have the spit and be healed denomination. But some of us say, hold on, whoa, 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 whoa. That isn't how you do it. You touch the eyes and they see. So then they go start the touch and eyes and be healed denomination. And then others say, wait, we got to have the speak and heal denomination. It's crazy how humans want to categorize the work of God. Think of this for a second. Remember, Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda, where there are many sick people there, blind, lame, paralyzed, it says. And he says to one guy, rise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus healed just one guy out of a multitude of need. That's the way he healed sometimes. In other places, if you look ahead, we'll read it today in 35 of chapter 9, Matthew. He goes into all these places and he heals every sickness. You see the word? Every disease. So I'm trying to help you see is that the healing Jesus brings comes in all kinds of forms and fashions. It's impossible to put Jesus in some sort of box in order to figure out how he will do things. Then all we have to do is rub the magic lamp 3 times, and then God's going to have to respond because we understand the rules. But that's not scriptural at all. It's impossible to paint God into a corner, but the church wants to do that over and over and over again. The church wants to do this. So God chose us through these chapters that he's in charge. And he does what he does whenever and wherever he chooses, because he has the wisdom to know what's best in any given situation. Okay? I wanted to land on that a little bit just to make sure we understand. Yes, faith is important. For sure, faith is important. We want to grow in our faith. But there are times when the Lord's going to minister to us even though our faith is very weak. Aren't you thankful for those times? There are other times that he's going to minister to us. We're not even looking for him to work in the midst of it. And he ministers to us anyway. And yeah, there are times when he'll respond in our lives because we've taken a hold of something and we're walking in faith because we believe God is showing us something to do or something to be. And God then moves in that situation. Here's the point I'm trying to make. God loves us so much, and he works in our lives in order to draw us closer to him. So let's not try to figure it all out. Let's just be close to Jesus and let him do what he wants to do, right? So here we see him heal the blindness of these two men. Here, let's move forward. Verse 30 then. Their eyes are open, miraculously. And then he says something that's kind of peculiar to us. He certainly warns them, saying, "See that no one knows it." And then, of course, they go out and tell everybody. But Jesus is on this earth for something much larger than providing physical sight. Jesus is here for what these two blind guys had seen before they received their physical sight. And then they go out and tell everyone. He's showing his authority over blindness. Aren't you thankful for new eyes? Fabulous how he changes us. 32 then, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute, demon-possessed. When the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. Now, I don't know if the "they" there speaks to the two blind men. It might. They may have gone and got a buddy of theirs and brought him to Jesus. It doesn't really tell us. But I wonder what the first thing is this guy said when he was given the ability to speak. "Take me to White Castle. I need to see if those sliders look as bad as they smell." I wonder if that's the first thing he thought, you know. Now, that was a pretty good one. I spent a lot of time on that one. But here Jesus shows his authority over the demonic realm again. He gives the man a new mouth. No show of hands. But how many of us were given new mouths when we came to know the Lord? Again, I'm so thankful for the new life he gives. Did you see that there are times when physical disease or illness can be caused by demonic forces? It's true. It's true. Now, sometimes disease is caused by germs or corona or whatever we call that thing now, or bacteria or, you know, all sorts of things. However, we can't put our head in the sand and think that it's not possible for a person to be demon-possessed when they have a physical ailment. We see it here. This guy's speech impediment was the result of a demon in his life. So everyone's rejoicing. This guy's been set free, except 34, those crazy Pharisees. He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. So in other words, Jesus is working by the power of Satan. That's what they're saying. So it's come to the point now where they can't deny there are miracles taking place. So what they have to do is then question the origin of those miracles. That's what they're doing. It's amazing how dug in people can be related to their false beliefs about Jesus. They refuse to give him credit or acknowledge his power or who he is, regardless of the evidence that's sitting right in front of them. But that's never a reflection on Jesus. It's a terrible reflection on that person. Now, Jesus is going to address that argument there, as we see in verse 34, much deeper when we get to Matthew chapter 12. So stay tuned. Whenever we get to chapter 12, we'll really dig into that more. So let's move on from that today. 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You see, he did three things in their midst. You see what the three things are? Teaching, preaching, and healing. First thing he did was he taught the people. Teaching means to instruct. So Jesus went where the people were, gathered, and he reasoned with them from the Word of God. That's an important aspect. And then preaching means proclaiming. He's proclaiming that the kingdom of God is coming. In fact, it's in their midst. So be ready. And then, isn't it remarkable, the end of 35, he's healing every sickness, every disease throughout all the region. Can you imagine being there, seeing all that occur? What an incredible demonstration of his power and his love. But, 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary, scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So the more Jesus heals people, the more people flock to him, and now they're called multitudes, there's so many people. And what are they bringing to Jesus? Money? Gift cards? Thank you cards? No, they're coming with all of their need. And do you see his attitude? 36, you see his attitude? It wasn't disgust. He wasn't irritated with the people. He didn't see the people as an inconvenience. Instead, it tells us that he was moved with compassion. He was filled with great love toward all these people and their need. Nine times in the gospel accounts, we see Jesus moved with compassion. Very strong word in the Greek if you study it. The root of it refers to the stomach or the bowels. The idea here is it's an emotion that's felt so deeply it grips you in your gut. That's what he was seeing. That's what he was feeling as he saw those people come. Wouldn't it be great to see people the way Jesus sees them? Really, wouldn't it be great? Far too often I see people as a nuisance or a problem. And as we look in our world today, boy, it sure is messy, isn't it? And it's easy, so easy, to become frustrated with people and their need. Be frustrated with the political decisions that our leaders are making, whether it's on the local level or the state level or the national level. It's very easy for us to lose a heart of compassion toward others in the midst of all that. So let's be on guard related to that. We cannot lose our compassion for the multitudes. We were once amongst them. We were slaves to sin just like they are, every bit enslaved to fear and bondage and hopelessness as they are. You know, I hate this about myself. I really do. Jesus stepped into my life, cleaned me up, and then I want to look down on people who lived the way that I once lived, full of self and worldly desire. I look at that and think, come on! But that was me. It still is me at some level, but it was me for sure. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to walk in verse 36, to see people the way Jesus saw people? And notice it says, he saw them weary, scattered. And they're in that condition, if you notice there, because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And the idea is that Jesus sees these people as aimless. when a sheep is lost. You know, study sheep if you get some time, because it's so much about the Jesus calls us sheep and all that. But when you study sheep and you recognize when a sheep gets lost, he doesn't look around trying to figure out how to get back to the rest of the flock or to the sheep pen. You know, if a sheep walks around the side of the hill and he can't see the shepherd or the rest of the flock, he doesn't think at all about how do I get back. He goes. He is lost. He has no capacity to figure out how to get back. None. And Jesus saw people like that, aimless, with no idea of how to get back to God. They're wandering, and there's no guide. There was no one there to help them find their way back home. That's what he sees, because he's dealing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he says, you guys aren't helping. You're hindering. And I wonder how much Jesus would look in our world today and say, where are the people who are willing to be shepherds in this world? Where are the people who really have a heart of compassion, willing to help, instead of what's in it for me? And so many pastors like me, it's all about me. And how can I have more and bigger and greater? And where's the heart for people who are weary and scattered? All of us need to have a shepherd's heart for people. Not this sense of aloof and standoff. You're driving me crazy. No, we get in with them. We roll up our sleeves and we get in the mud with them, because that's where Jesus would be. Amen? That's where Jesus is as we read the Gospels. He's right in the middle of it with them. I don't want to get messy. Shame on me. So Jesus sees people, sheep, without a shepherd. Now, do these people know that they were sheep without a shepherd? All these multitudes Jesus was looking at, did they know? No, I don't believe they knew that at all. And I think people today are the same way. They don't see themselves as being lost or bankrupt, unable to make it on their own. In fact, in most cases, it's the other way around. They see themselves as being their own shepherds. I can find my way. I can do this on my own. Oh, maybe I need some help here and there, and maybe the government will help me if I need. But overall, I'm fine. But that's not the way Jesus sees people. And each person needs to see themselves as lost and defenseless and unable to find their way. So what's the solution to being a sheep without a shepherd? To become a sheep with the shepherd, right? That's it. That's the solution. So how will people find out about the shepherd except we don't look down upon them with disdain or disgust, but we look through all their messiness, all the puking on themselves over and over and over again, and we see a person deep down inside that God loves. And we have compassion upon them. And then we tell them, this is how to come to the Savior, the true shepherd, who is the only one able to meet their need. 36 is a good verse. A good verse. So then he turns to his disciples. I read it. And he says, the harvest is truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So he uses an agrarian imagery. You know, this is an agrarian society, farming society. So he uses that imagery to talk about their mission. And what Jesus speaks about the harvest is always true. There are people in our world today who are ready to hear about the truths of God and are ready to surrender their lives to Jesus. But the issue, according to what we read here, is that the laborers are few. I'm getting to know the farmer who owns, I don't know, he lives just Where am I? He lives right over there, Mr. Malanke. Nice gentleman. He owns like hundreds, if not thousands of acres all over here. And he owns around here. So every time I'm here and he's out working in his field, and I grew up, my dad was a farmer, so I understand you got to be careful interrupting a farmer. He's working. But the other day I was out here and he was taking corn off the field here, and he was unloading. So I went up and jumped up in his cab. We talked for a while. And I like Mr. Malanke. You know, I do. So he's harvesting his crops. Now think of a fully mature corn field, okay, that goes for, like out here, acres and acres and acres and acres, okay? Get that in your mind. Fully mature. And Mr. Malanke has worked hard to make sure that harvest is ready, or that crop is ready to be harvested. Let me say it that way. But can you imagine his emotion? If when he gets to the point that he's ready to bring the crops off the field and there's no combine, there's no way for him to get all that corn so that he can feed his hogs or he can feed his steer or whatever he's going to feed with that corn. Can you imagine his emotion in that place? And what's true of a field physically is true of the harvest field spiritually. The Bible says the harvest is plentiful. There's just no one to go out and get the corn off the field. Now, I'm sure Jesus is addressing evangelism, for sure. But I think he's also giving us encouragement about caring for people, serving people, loving people. So what's the solution? He gives it to us in 38. We're to guilt people into Christian service. That's what it says. Jenny comes up and shares about the need in the children's ministry, and she puts this big guilt trip on you about our kids are going to go to hell if you don't go to service. Help them out. You know, is that what it says in 38? That's not what it says at all. What's it say? We're to pray. We pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest field. That's our response. So we hear Jenny put out a plea. I mean, and it's a good thing. Let the need be known. And then what do? Lord, we pray. Lord, please move. We live in an area, we have no idea what Tuesday night's going to be once this election comes down. We have no idea what Wednesday's going to be or Thursday's going to be. In our town, okay? Not Chicago, not New York City, but in Cumberland, Indiana, I'm a cords, but we have no idea. But we can pray that in the middle of whatever all that looks like, that God would move and that there would be laborers who would be willing to go into that mess and help people understand there's hope in God. I got news for you. There's no hope in Mr. Trump. There's no hope in Mr. Biden. There's no hope in any of that stuff. We know that. So why are we running around like our hair's on fire? God is on his throne. He's on his throne Monday, and he's on his throne Tuesday, and I guarantee you he will be on his throne Wednesday. I promise you he will be. Regardless of what they say related to the election, God puts men up and God takes people down. And whoever God wants to be in authority, he's going to put there. And I go vote, I did last week, and I do my part. But at some point, I step back from that and say, Lord, there's a harvest field out here for me to enter into. Help people see love and hope in you. And I have a purpose, Lord. And it's not to put people down. It's to lift people up. And yet the Democrats drive me crazy. And the Republicans drive me. No, it's not about that. It's the harvest is plentiful. People need to come to know God. And we're called to pray. Amen? Don't you read it there? Therefore, pray. Therefore, pray. We're called to reach out to others with the love of God. Now, Jesus is clever, I think, when we read 38. When he tells us to pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. Because he knows that when that prayer gets prayed, the person who has a true heart for the Lord will find themselves the answer to their own prayer. But it's not because pastor said you need to go serve in the children's ministry. God did. Or you need to get involved in this or this or this. God did. Don't do it because a person tells you to. That's craziness. I don't care how many collars or diplomas they have. That's craziness. I pray, Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me serve? Because you know what? The disciples of Jesus were to be going in this world. The Great Commission, remember? Go ye therefore and make disciples. We're all called to reach out in this world with the love of God. And what we do on Sunday mornings or in small groups, it's just like youth group. It's a spiritual pit stop. That's all it is. It's a time to assemble together like this, or maybe we're watching online. Hello, everyone who's watching. It's time to be, by the way, happy birthday, Ron. It's time to be refreshed by the Lord. It's time to grow in our faith. It's time to gain perspective on life when we're together like this. And then as we're here, our minds are taken off the temporal things. And we get a bigger picture of life in the context of eternity. So God, yes, he calls us to come together. But then, like a dandelion, he blows us in 1,000 different directions. This week, we're going to go in a bunch of different directions, just like a dandelion seed. Boy, it's windy today. Watch those leaves. They're just scattered all over the place. That's us. That's us. But it starts 38. We see the need. Yeah, Lord, people need to know you. And then we, second word of 38, we choose to pray. Last thing, okay? God wants us all to be involved in Christian service, for sure, and see the multitudes through the eyes of Jesus. But I want you to notice, he doesn't want us to just have compassion. Notice in verse 36 is Jesus. But when he saw the multitude, he didn't just have compassion. Do you notice it? He was moved with compassion. There's a difference, right? Now, I'll let you and the Lord try to figure out what moved with compassion means. But for Toby, it doesn't mean that I sit back over here and think, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm moved with compassion. And God's calling us to have a heart for the harvest and then be willing to pray and then get involved wherever and however God calls us. Amen? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for this. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice. I don't want people to hear my voice, and as I get kind of excited about different things, Lord, I don't want it to be about that. I want us to hear what you have to say related to these things. Lord, we recognize as we've gone through chapter 9 that the authority you have, Jesus, in everything in this world, authority over sickness and disease and hell and death and just all these things. We're so grateful, Lord, that you still have authority over those things. And some of us in this room, we're filled with hopelessness. You have authority over that. You have authority over everything, Lord. I pray that we would simply submit ourselves to you. Just submit. Lord, I acknowledge, like those two blind men, that you are the promised Messiah. And when you ask me, just like you asked them, do you believe that I can do this? That I would shout from the top of my lungs, yes, Lord. Lord, I believe you can heal our land. If you choose, I believe you're positioning this world for your return. Woohoo! Bring it on. We are so ready, Lord, for you to come back. But until then, help us to be a people who not only see the harvest, but then are willing to pray. Willing to pray. And Lord, we're thankful that we live around and we work around and we go to school around people who don't know you. And we pray for workers, Lord, those who would come and share the truth about you to them. And Lord, if you tap us on the shoulder and said, it's you, that we would respond obediently. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Help us to not just be closet Christians, God, but people in love go out and share hope and peace and joy that's only found in Jesus. Build us up, Lord. We pray for our nation this morning, Lord. Thank you for what's in front of us on Tuesday and all that, Lord. We just look to you. We look to you. And we pray peace upon our land, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.